From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Complete Deliverance. The text is found in Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 17. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. When the Lord's faithful ones are suffering for him, they shall have sweet messages of love from himself, and sometimes they shall have glad tidings for those who sympathize with them and help them. Ebed-Melech was only a despised Ethiopian, but he was kind to Jeremiah, and so the Lord sent him this special promise by the mouth of his prophet. Let us be ever mindful of God's persecuted servants, and he will reward us. Ebed-Melech was to be delivered from the men whose vengeance he feared. He was a humble black man, but Jehovah would take care of him. Thousands were slain by the Chaldeans, but this lowly Negro could not be hurt. We too may be fearful of some great ones who are bitter against us. But if we have been faithful to the Lord's cause in the hour of persecution, he will be faithful to us. After all, what can a man do without the Lord's permission? He puts a bit into the mouth of rage and a bridle upon the head of power. Let us fear the Lord, and we shall have no one else to fear. No cup of cold water given to a despised prophet of God shall be without its reward. And if we stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for us.
Praise to thee, O Lord.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled The Goodness and Severity of God. In the first two chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul demonstrated the guilt of the human race for their sins against God's holiness and righteousness. However, the Jews argued that since they were God's chosen people, the recipients of his covenant promises, they could sin without the fear of God's judgment. It is true that the children of Israel enjoyed great privileges. But in chapter 3, Paul replied that God has placed Jew and Gentile on an equal footing with regard to their sin and guilt. God will judge everyone for their sins, regardless of their being Jew or Gentile. The response of the Jews is still reflected in the response of many when they are faced with the truth of the gospel. Yet the unbelief of some does not negate the faithfulness of God. His purposes cannot be derailed by the failures of men. Now to continue this message, the goodness and severity of God, here is Dr. Cairns.
Paul's meaning here is that, as I'll show you in verses 9 to 20, my gospel does not deny this word. In fact, it applies this word. And it measures up to all its statements. I'm not contradicting the Old Testament, but I'm faithful to everything that it says. You see, when people want to justify their sin and establish their self-righteousness, they always do the same thing. The Jews did it and the Gentiles do it, and supposed Christians do it. People who make their profession of religion a cloak of maliciousness, they do it. They quote a part of Scripture. They isolate that part of Scripture as if it were the only thing that God has said, and they don't take the full witness of Scripture. That's what the Jews were doing. They were saying, do you see this, Paul? We're loved of God. We're specially chosen of God. We're the covenant people of God. We're blessed of God. You'd think that God had never said that there's something on the other side. If they had gone back to Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, they'd have found not only is there the list of blessing, but there is the doubly long list of cursing. Had they forgotten about the prophets and the blistering messages of both the major and the minor prophets, warning them of the very things that Paul was talking about. From Moses on down, this was the message. It's always a dangerous thing for people to take a little segment of God's truth, ignore the rest of it, then base their hopes for heaven or their doctrine upon this caricature of God's truth. So Paul says, far from my gospel contradicting the scripture, it's the only thing that's faithful to it. Here's a great proposition, therefore. Paul is saying to them, you boast in many things. You boast, and you'll notice what their boasting is. You boast that you're the seed of Abraham. That's a blessing. You boast in the sign of circumcision. That's a blessing. Properly understood. You boast in many things, but do you notice this? They never mentioned the greatest blessing of all. God had given them His Word. And Paul's whole point here is that the greatest blessing a man can have is to be born where the Word of God is known. To have put in his hands the utterances of the eternal God. Now we could lift this beyond the Jews and Israel, and we could bring it to you here in America tonight. God has blessed you in a million ways. I think one of the things that, I suppose it will not do the job in many cases, but it should do the job. One of the things that should come out of all the pictures of the Arab world is the absolute darkness, misery, anarchy, and curse that Islam brings. You look at those, some of the richest countries on earth. And what are they? Dust bowls of iniquity. And then you see the difference of what you have here. God has blessed this people in a million ways. But chief is this, and the fountainhead of all the other blessings, is let you be born and raised in a land where you have access to the Word of the living God, and you have it in your mother tongue. And of all His blessings, it's the Lord who says, this is the first. This is what I put top of the list. Without this, you would have absolutely nothing else. But with that proposition comes this truth. If a man neglects or rejects that privilege, it will be to his own everlasting ruin. First in privilege, first in judgment. I have often quoted the words attributed to C.H. Spurgeon, and I hope you'll take them to heart. When he castigated the people of his day for having Bibles that lay unread, unopened from one week's end to the next, and he said that the Bible sits on your shelf gathering dust, and you could take your finger and trace the word damnation on the dust that has gathered on its cover. The privilege that you have is as great as the Jew, and so will be the judgment. There's a second question, verses 3 and 4, and this question questions the faithfulness of God. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? It's difficult to know where Paul intended us to place the question marks. He didn't write the question marks. They must have been a whole lot more clever in those days. As they wrote in block capitals. They didn't bother with punctuation marks as we have them today. As I say, they must have been a lot more intelligent. We have difficulty knowing where the question mark should be placed. The Authorized Version believes it should be where it is now. What if some did not believe? It may just as easily, for what or what then, is the idea. What shall we say? That's the thought behind it, question mark. If some did not believe, shall their unbelief annul the faithfulness of God? However you take it, the question means, despite having the scriptures, the Jews fell into unbelief and they rejected the Christ of God whom the scriptures had prophesied and promised and who came before them in their own lifetime. Now, the objection would be to Paul's gospel. You are telling us that because some, you'll notice how understated that is, for it was the majority, because some did not believe, that therefore the whole promises of God, the entire covenant of God, His faithfulness to His promise has been brought to naught. You're saying that, this is the objection to Paul, you're saying that the many privileges of the Jews have all been set aside, and that God has abrogated His covenant so that their unbelief has annulled the faithfulness of God. That's the objection. Now, Paul immediately answers, God forbid. I'm not going to say anything about that expression tonight. We'll deal with it later. God forbid. What he's saying is God will never break His word. Notice his answer. And this is a very good way to answer most questions that come your way. Listen, when anything, whether it's the objection of somebody in the outside, whether it's the temptation of the devil, no matter what it is, when anything comes as an argument against the truth of God to your heart, and it's put in these things that God is unfaithful, immediately put a period there, draw a line under it, take your stand and say, look, I don't have the answer to this or to that, I don't know everything, but this I know, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. If I have got to look every man in the world in the eye and say, you're a liar, in order to make God true, then I'm willing to do that. If I'm willing to discount every word ever written by any learned man who ever lived, if I'm called upon to dissociate myself and repudiate every philosophy and every teaching ever given in order to stand by what God has said, then so be it. Let God be true. Say, count on His truth. Later, Paul is going to return to this subject of Jewish privileges, and he's going to show them that far from abrogating His covenant, how far from God being proved unfaithful because of the Jews' unbelief, God, chapter 11, verse 2 says, hath not cast away His people whom He foreknew. God will be faithful to His word, and as we'll see when we get there, God will even use the unbelief of the Jew to further the purpose that He has for the spread of His gospel and for the application of His covenant. The proposition that Paul has here is a wonderful one. Something that I have only time to mention, and I hope that every Christian here will get a grip of it and never let go of it. Your assurance depends on it. Your enjoyment depends on it. Your happiness depends on it. Your soul depends on it. Nothing can change the purpose and the promise of God. Though all men lie, He remains faithful. Do you remember what Balaam, the old false prophet, had to confess? When he was called upon to curse Israel and he couldn't do it, He gave us his reason. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He says in Malachi 3, I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What Paul is saying is this. God will do everything he has purposed to do. I want you to understand that. That's what's nowadays called a very Calvinistic statement. It's not. It's just a very biblical statement. God will do everything he has purposed to do. And God will do everything he has promised to do. You can stake everything on the absolute faithfulness of God. And see the bigger picture here. The failures of men cannot derail the purpose of God. The unbelief of men cannot disannul the covenant of God. The faithlessness of men cannot undermine the promises and the purposes of the gospel. God is going to do all that he has said. Paul later explains that even those things which appear to men to overthrow God's faithful covenant, here's a mystery, are actually included in his eternal decree. And he has this wonderful statement that I will only state. It'll be a long time before we get this far in Romans. He does so that his purpose according to election might stand. I want you to get that picture of the Lord in your mind tonight. I am sick, sore, and tired of the inane little pictures of a powerless God that are being projected from pulpit after pulpit. A poor little God who would do so much if only he could. Who would accomplish all sorts of things if only we would allow him. Poor little God who depends on you and me so much that without us, his hands are practically tied. Let me tell you, it's all the fabrication of the devil. I'm glad that the Lord says, even of a donkey, I have need of him. And he has need of you and me. Not because of any want in him, but because of his grace in using vessels of clay. And why does he do that? Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. As Mike Barrett likes to point out when he's calling me one of those earthen vessels, just an old clay pot. I think it's the shape he's talking about. God likes to use old clay pots. Why? That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man. That man may not admire the vessel, but the contents. That the glory may not come to the servant, but the master. His purpose, according to election, will stand. And Paul is introducing that truth. Do not question ever the faithfulness of God. And what Paul is saying is, if my gospel contradicted the faithfulness of God, then my gospel would be a lie. For the faithfulness of God is beyond dispute.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.